today God wants to minister to us in a certain way. And it may hit each of us differently. But as we endeavor to be new wineskins and receive this new wine, God wants us to understand today that he sees, he knows, and he cares. He knows that as we endeavor to live a purpose-driven life, to try to be all that he created us to be, he understands that it is a journey. He is proud of us, those of us who have fully accepted his purpose for our life and are moving down the lane in the race of life exactly where we should be. But he wants us to know that he knows that it ain't easy. He wants us to know that he knows that it takes sacrifice. He wants us to know that he knows that you have to give up some things. He wants us to know that he knows you have to give up some people. He wants us to know that he knows that he's been there and that he's done that. He wants you to know that he sees. He wants you to know that he knows. And he wants you to know that he cares. And we're going to learn that today by actually something autobiographical from the Lord. We're going to learn a story pertaining to his life. And our text, you'll find it, we're going to be in the book of Luke, and we're going to be in the book of Matthew, all right? Now, for those of us that are walking in the Lord, in his purpose, and doing exactly what he would have us to do now, I repeat, he wants you to know that he gets that it's hard. He wants you to know that he's proud of you making your way. But there are those of us who are still trying to climb that fence, still trying to get over that hump. And there are many reasons why. One of the reasons that dominates is fear. And yes, God has not given us the spirit of fear, but of love and of power and of sound mind. But he knows that we will have fear. But if you are dominated by fear, that will paralyze you. That will prevent you from living up to your God-given potential. And so we will not wallow in fear. We will not be dominated by fear. Amen. Fear of what? Fear of ridicule. Does that resonate with anyone? Fear of isolation. If you do what God told you to do, you're going to lose some friends. You're going to lose some family members. Fear of failure. Now, that is because of lack of faith, because you cannot fail if God is in it. But if you're thinking about you doing it, then you have every right to fear failure. But we're talking about God here. Fear of rejection. Anybody fear rejection ever in their lives? Fear of rejection. Fear of rejection from the world? Yeah. Also fear of rejection from family. Also fear of rejection from saints. I'm talking about being you, doing what you are supposed to do. I found myself in that situation as I went along my journey prior to this church opening up. I could put my life easily up against everybody that challenged me and that judged me. And yet, I experienced rejection, judgment, because it didn't look the way they thought it ought to look yet. Amen? Fear of missing out. If you live the way God wants you to live, sometimes you're going to be worried you're going to miss out on some things. If you're trying to do what God told you to do, sometimes that's not going to work with a mate, at least at certain times in your life. Paul said, it's better that you be like me. It's better that you be like me. You know why? Because there are some reasons, there are some challenges, there are some difficulties with living the life that God called you to live. God is today acknowledging these things. We're not going to be so heavenly minded that we know earthly good, but we will be talking from the book. And everything I'm telling you now is verifiable in the book. But as you endeavor to be the best that you can be, magnificently, wonderfully, awesomely you, there are some challenges. You might be misunderstood. People might not ever really know the true you. not because you're not trying to show it, but because they never bother to look. They're looking at you, but they're looking through the lenses of their ideas, their plans. So they never really see you. And yet, understand that God only sees you. Even when you try to put up a smoke screen, he still sees you. Guess why? Because he made you. So you will be misunderstood. People will not understand you, and they will not understand your calling. How about that? What you have to do is difficult, and it can be isolating for a number of reasons. It is difficult because God's calling is usually not logical. What God wants you to do will not always make sense. As a matter of fact, it probably won't make sense. It's going to challenge people. It's going to challenge their images of you, and it's going to challenge what they thought they knew about God. This is what it's like for those who are trying to do the right thing. If you're not trying to do the right thing, it probably don't bother you. There's probably no issues there. But when you are trying to do the right thing, even when you're not there yet, it's eating at you. It's tugging at you. God's purpose is tugging at you. Even when fear is still gripping you and you can't manifest it, God is letting you know that he knows. He's waiting for the action, but he wants you to know that he knows what's going on the inside. It's tugging at you. Amen? Amen. And how about timing? Anybody ever struggle with God's timing? When God wants you to do something, you're not ready. Anybody ever not been ready when God said it's time? It's funny how that works. And then when you're ready, God says, not yet. Still in training. Isn't that amazing how that works? What God is acknowledging today is the journey. He's acknowledging the reality of it. Because you can get so highfalutin in the pulpit that somebody thinks that there's a perfect formula, and all you have to do is find that formula and it'll be all right. God is today acknowledging the realities of being in the world but not of it. It's not always simple. It's not always easy. So you'll be misunderstood. People will not embrace God's vision for your life, or they may not embrace you because you're being maximally you. By the way, if you are maximally you, you're going to have people that don't like you. You're going to have people who don't embrace you. Guaranteed. Or you can live a life of the plastic man and trying to be what everybody wants you to be. Guaranteed, if you're trying to be what everybody wants you to be, you won't be you. If you're trying to be everywhere they want you to be, you won't be where you're supposed to be. And you won't be there when you're supposed to be there in God's timing. How about this? How about relationships? When you're trying to be what God wants you to be, one of the biggest hurdles, one of the biggest challenges, one of the biggest things that can hold you back or make it difficult is relationships. Whether that be child to parent, parent to child, whether that be husband and wife. Anybody ever have these challenges? God is acknowledging today the realities of trying to live a life for him. Amen? You're going to have folks, God tells you to do something, but you need to do it in tandem with someone else. Isn't that right, dear?
Yes, sir.
And so if you're trying to do it, that could be a challenge. And if you're the one that's on the other end, it's still a challenge. Amen? Whether your purpose is to lead or your purpose is to follow. Amen? Not easy. Relationships can make it difficult. Maybe your spouse doesn't understand who you really are. Maybe your spouse never looked past your hair and your eyes to see who was really going on, what was really going on the inside. Maybe your spouse could never get past your reputation. Maybe your spouse can't see who God really called you to be. Amen? Maybe it's hard to get to church because they're in the way. How about that? That could happen. The bottom line is, God is acknowledging that these things are real. He is acknowledging the fact that when you live a life for Him, truly for Him, that comes at a price. There are sacrifices. There are things you might miss out on. But in the end, the blessings far outweigh the challenges. And He's acknowledging, He's giving us metaphorically a big hug. He is saying, I see, I know, and you better believe I care. I care if you're on the journey right in the perfect lane, running with a perfect stride, and I also care if you're trying really, really hard and you're almost there. I am encouraging you, do not give up. I've been there. I've done that. And so Jesus, through His word, is going to show us how that is the case. We're going to go over a really basic little story in Jesus' life. And it may go fast, and that'll be all right, because Pastor Trina preached already. And so we'll be all right with that, right? Amen. And so today's lesson, as I mentioned, comes in the context of Jesus' relationship with His parents. Anybody need to hear this kind of message? The context of today's message is Jesus' relationships with His parents. So probably everybody here has some skin in the game. Because you're either a child or a parent, maybe both. Amen?
Amen?
Amen. And so now the relationships that this word is going to be highlighting is Jesus and Mary and Joseph. If it sounds like your life, take it for what God wants it to be. If it challenges anything, of course, we're not talking about any relationships or anybody in the room, right? It's just everybody that's not in the room. Amen. We don't want to start any problems. So it's only those outside the room, all right? Just get that straight. Amen, amen. So our text, our main text, our principal text is in Luke chapter 2, verses 41 through 50. But like I told you, we're going to cover some word today. I'm going to take you through it, and I'm going to show it to you, and it's going to be necessary to make the point that God wants to make. So if you can write this down, I'll tell you exactly what we're going to cover. We're going to go to Matthew chapter 1, verse 21. And then we're going to Matthew chapter 2, verse 11. And then we're going to move on to Luke chapter 1, verses 30 through 35. Believe it or not, then we're going to Luke chapter 2, verses 25 through 33. And then we will move on to verses 41 through 50. We might go ahead and finish that chapter. I think it has 52 verses in it. And I pray that as we go along, you will understand the reason why we're going to cover this much word. We are Word Church. Okay, I'm not going to give you half a verse and then get up here and scream and shout and put on a show for you. I'm going to show you some word. I'm going to tell you what I'm trying to say through the word. Are you with me?
Yes.
Amen. I told you this is an easy word, and that might mean that I'll be calm the whole time. We'll see. We'll see. Amen. So let's begin. Let's go to the book of Matthew. Let me find it. Chapter 1, verse 21. Now remember what I told you, that the context of this message from the text is the relationship between Jesus and His parents, and principally His mother, Mary. And so we read in verse 21, it says, and she will bring forth a son, and thou shalt call his name Jesus. This is speaking of Mary, and the angel has appeared to Joseph as he is ready to put Mary away because she is pregnant before her time. They haven't had a chance to get to know each other in that way. They haven't had sexual relations. They are just engaged. And yet, the angel came to Joseph before he could do anything that he would regret and said, Mary shall bring forth a son, and thou shalt call his name Jesus. Not what you want to call him, not Joseph Jr., but Jesus. Why? For he shall save his people from their sins. You might want to write that down. We will call this Exhibit A, Brother Marcellus. He will save his people from their sins. And we'll move on over to chapter 2, and we're going to look at verse 11. It reads, and when they were come into the house, this is the three wise men, after Jesus had just been born, they saw the young child with Mary, his mother, and fell down and what? Worshipped him. And when they had opened their treasures, they presented them to him, the gifts, gold and frankincense and myrrh. So what have we established so far? That he will save his people from their what? Sins. Is he saving the people from Rome?
No.
Is he saving the people from anything secular? He's saving them from what? Their sins. And it's clear here by the text that the father now knows this. Joseph now knows that his son will be named Jesus and that he will save his people from their sins. So he knows his name and his purpose. Who cares what he looks like? He knows his name. And he knows his purpose. I see Sister Margaret smiling. She may know where I'm going. I don't know. But he knows his name and he knows his purpose. And now we see here that these wise men came in. And Mary and Joseph and the baby are there. And what do? They worship him. Are we beginning to get a picture of who Jesus is? Are we beginning to get the evidence of the fact that Mary and Joseph had every reason and responsibility, obligation, opportunity to know who Jesus was? Now, we can get on the scribes and we can get on the Pharisees. We can get on even the disciples for not knowing who Jesus was. But right now, we are establishing the fact with exhibits A and B, that Jesus was going to save his people from their sins, and that the three wise men didn't just celebrate and have a party. They didn't just look aghast and say, oh my goodness, they worshiped. Why did they worship? Because of who Jesus is. I didn't even say was. Who Jesus is. Because God the Father says, I am that I am, the ever-existing one, Yahweh. Who Jesus is. They knew the essence of the baby. Forget about the fact it was a baby. And he wasn't just a secular Messiah. They knew he wasn't coming. They didn't bow down and worship David. He was coming in the lineage, human-wise, of David. But he came to do a spiritual work. And if you forget that, you're going to get all messed up. And if you think that he didn't call you to do a spiritual work, you're going to be messed up. Even the part of the work that is on your job that he's called you to do still has spiritual meaning. And when you get that mixed up, you're going to get thrown off. You're going to start acting in your own judgment, and you're going to mess things up. So we've established a couple of things. I told you we're going to do some more word here. Let's go over to Luke now. We're done with Matthew. Going over to Luke chapter 1, verses 30 through 35. We are establishing that Jesus' parents had all the opportunity in the world to understand clearly who their son was. Not what they thought he was supposed to be, but who he was, and I say, is. It reads, and the angel said to her, "Fear not, Mary." This is when Mary is finding out her situation. "For thou hast found favor with God. And behold, thou shalt conceive in thy womb and bring forth a son, and shall call his name Jesus." And this is a very important part that we're about to go down here, because there's another portion of Scripture where Mary is meeting up with Elizabeth, and she's talking about how favored Mary is. And the Catholic, our Catholic brethren, emphasize that part a lot. Okay? They overemphasize that part, to be honest, just to be frank. But this is what I want you to read in verse 32. "He shall be great." He shall be great. You have found favor so that God has chosen to do this great thing through you, Mary. But it ain't about you. You would understand that if you knew who he is. It ain't about you. Thou art favored among women, no doubt about that. But you're favored to get the job of bringing this one forth and raising him and launching him. It's not because you're that special. Favor. "He shall be great and shall be called" what? "Son of the Highest." So we know he's going to save the folks from their sins, right? What else do we know? Excuse me? All right. "He is worthy of worship," which means what? You could worship a king. They did do that. Okay? They did do that. But it means that he is a deity. Let's go there. Yes, you can have emperor worship, but that's only because the king is in the place of a god. So now we know that he will be the Son of the Highest. "And the Lord God shall give unto him the throne of his father David." This is biblical, and yet this is the part that throws people off. This is all they remember. The throne of his father David is all they remember. "And he shall reign over the house of Jacob forever, and of his kingdom there shall be no end." Now understand, this is Mary hearing this about her unborn son. He isn't even conceived yet. Verse 34, "Then said Mary unto the angel," well, how is this going to happen? I haven't even known a man. She's thinking about the physical, natural part of it. How is that supposed to happen? I haven't even known a man. I'm betrothed to this man, but I haven't known him. How am I going to get pregnant? Now, I just told you that his name is going to be Jesus. He's going to be the Son of the Highest. But she wants to know, how is it going to happen? How often is that true about us? You're going to be great. You're going to make a difference. You're going to change the world. How is that going to happen? I'm going to use you in a mighty way. You're going to be 1 in 300. How is that going to happen? That's where our mind goes. There's an effect, by the way, that we're going to touch on. So Mary said, "How can this be done? I have not known a man." And what did the angel say? The angel answered and said unto her, "The Holy Ghost shall come upon thee." So she got her answer. "And the power of the Highest shall overshadow thee." This is all spiritual now. "Therefore also that holy thing that shall be born of thee shall" what? Okay. So what have we established? We've established he's going to deliver his people from their sins. We've established that he is a deity to be worshiped, right? And we clearly know here that he is going to be called the Son of the Highest, literally called the Son of God. That is a big deal in Jewish circles, to be called the Son of God. Now, that is so heavy, how should pale in comparison? She should be floored, because what, I'm going to have a baby, and he's going to be called the Son of God, and now once the baby comes out, they see that these guys come and worship him? What should you be thinking now about this child and who he is and what he is going to do? Painting a picture now. You should do the same. You should ask the Lord to talk to you like this about your child. Their lives might be a little easier because then you'll know who they are instead of who you project them to be. Mm-hmm. We're getting somewhere now, huh? All right. So now, let's look at Luke chapter 2. We don't have to go far. Luke chapter 2, verses 25 through 33. Luke chapter 2, verses 25 through 33. Amen. It reads, "And behold, there was a man in Jerusalem whose name was Simeon." Jesus is 8 days old now, and it's time for him to go through the ritual circumcision and to be offered up officially to the Lord. This man named Simeon, and the same man was just and devout. And he had been waiting for the consolation of Israel. He had been waiting for the Messiah. And the Holy Ghost was upon him. And it was revealed unto him by the Holy Ghost that he should not see death before he had seen the Lord's Christ, the Messiah, the Mashiach. So he knew that he was not going to die until he saw the Messiah. And he came by the Spirit into the temple. And when the parents brought in the child Jesus to do for him after the custom of the law, as I just described, then took he him up, that is lifting up Jesus, in his arms and blessed God and said, "Lord, now lettest thou thy servant depart in peace, according to thy word. For mine eyes have seen what? Thy salvation." What's he going to save? He's going to save the people from their sins. Amen. "For thou hast prepared before the face of all people a light to lighten the Gentiles and the glory of thy people Israel." And then what does it say? Joseph and his mother what? Marveled. They heard these things. They knew what the deal was. They marveled at it. All these things happening. They're worshiping their son. They're lifting him up, calling him the salvation. He's going to save the people from, not Rome, their sins. All these things are now known. It submitted into evidence. He says, "For mine eyes have seen thy salvation, which thou hast prepared before the face of all people." And Joseph and Mary marveled at those things which were spoken of him. Now he goes on to say some other things that are harder for a mother in particular to hear. I wasn't going to cover it, but I'm going to go ahead and quickly do so. "And Simeon blessed them and said unto Mary his mother, behold, this child is set for the fall and rising again of many in Israel, and for a sign which shall be spoken against." So, mother, I'm telling you now, your son is going to have some challenges. I know you don't want him to have them, but his calling dictates that he's going to have some challenges. So now you, if you want to be a great mother, you will begin to pray for the ability to manage a child with challenges. Now, you could pray that God change his mind, but God is telling you, he's proclaiming, he's prophesying through this man what the deal is going to be with your son. Now, if you are called according to God's purpose, what will you then do? You will try to be what God wants you to be. So then all things will work together for what? Your good. If you are called according to what? His purpose. Your child, yes, you are favored among women to have a child who's going to have some serious challenges. He will be spoken against, it says in 35. Yea, a sword shall pierce through thine own soul also, that the thoughts of many hearts may be revealed. So we've established some things in terms of who Jesus really is. Now, I know you came in here today feeling like you knew, and you probably do. But now we've established that Joseph and Mary knew. That's the point. And so your challenge, the easy thing is for you to read the Bible and come out saying, I know who Jesus was, but do you know who your child is? Yeah, you're a caretaker. You don't own them. That's God's thought that you're looking at and changing the diapers of. That's God's plan that you're taking care of. And you are favored to be a steward, to be found worthy to be a steward. It's not ownership. Amen? Is this tough? I said it was an easy word, didn't I? It's easy if you're a new wineskin. How about that? I figured I was talking to new wineskins, so figured it would be pretty easy, right? Pretty easy. All right. So now we know some things. So now let's go on over to Luke. We're already in Luke chapter 2, right? So let's get on over to verse 41. And this is where Jesus begins to testify. This is where Jesus, these are not his words, but we're talking about a day in the life of Jesus. Simple enough. It says, now his parents went to Jerusalem every year at the feast of Passover. Simple enough. And when he was 12 years old, they went up to Jerusalem after the custom of the feast. And when they had fulfilled the days, that is the 8 days of Passover, as they returned, the child Jesus tarried or stayed behind in Jerusalem, but Joseph and his mother did not know it. So they finished the Passover feast and they're on their way home. But Jesus is not with them. He is back still in Jerusalem and his parents don't know it. Now, is panic starting to set in? Imagine you go someplace pretty far away. Now, Jerusalem was far from Galilee, Nazareth. And you're on your way back home. You go to the mall, you go to Las Vegas, wherever you're going. And you're on your way back home and your child, is missing. Okay? They didn't know that he was missing. But they supposed that he had been in the company, and this was a typical way that they traveled in groups like this. It was not unexpected that someone else would be taking care of the child. And they went a full day's journey, and they sought him among their kinsfolk. So the day is over now, so where's little Jesus? And when they found him not, they said, well, what would you do? I think we need to go back. Now, they're a full day's journey, which means it's going to take them another day to get back, which means he will have been missing for how long? 2 days. That make you nervous? So they turn back again to Jerusalem seeking him. Verse 46, and it came to pass that after 3 days, they found him in the temple, sitting in the midst of the doctors, those who were the highest, most lofty, knowledgeable ones that taught others, both hearing them and asking them questions. Verse 47, and all that heard him were astonished at his understanding and his answers. So this is a 12-year-old boy. He is coming into manhood. and he is showing his amazing knowledge and ability to absorb and to give amazing answers. Now, these are the same guys he's going to judge later. Amen? So those that heard him were astonished. Now, I'm going to go and I'm going to read verses 48 through 50 or so. And I may have to resort to the New Living Translation because this translation in the King James can be a little difficult, but I'm going to go there first, and I'm almost done. It says, and when they saw him, they were amazed. This is his parents. So they've gotten there. Now, let me just say this. Now, you're on your way. You're trying to find your child. You're going all over the place. What are you thinking? Oh, my God, I hope he's okay. Oh, I hope nothing's wrong. Oh, I hope he's safe. Oh, Lord, please, oh, please. I'll do everything you I'll do everything you say, Lord, from now on if you spare my child. I just want to hug him one more time. Oh, I just want to kiss him one more time. Oh, I just want to see him one more time. That's what you're thinking, right? Until you see him. You know I'm right. You know I'm right. And then when you see he's all right, if you're that child, you better off with kidnappers. You better off with kidnappers, because when your parent finds you and they see you all right, one moment, you're like, oh, Lord, please. The next moment, you know it's true. Have anybody been there? How about you been on both sides of it? Mm-hmm. When they saw him, they were amazed, shocked. And his mother said to him, my mother would say, didn't I tell you not to? Oh, that's the cadence. I got it down. Exactly like that. Not a little faster, not a little slower. Didn't I tell you? Didn't I tell? Okay. Oh, yes. They were amazed. And his mother said unto him, son, why hast thou thus dealt with us? Behold, thy father and I have sought thee sorrowing. And he said to them, how is it that ye sought me? Wist ye not that I must be about my father's business? And they understood not the saying which he spoke unto them. Now let's go to the New Living Translation. We're going to leave no stone unturned here. Here is how it reads. His parents did not know what to think. Son, his mother said to him, why have you done this to us? You know what she's saying. Why have you put us through all of this? Your father and I have been frantic, searching for you everywhere. But why, he says, did you need to search? He asked. Did you not know that I must be in my father's house? That's the most direct translation. The my father's business is implied, and it's true. And some say that would be a nice way to translate it. But if you literally translate it, he says, I must, it behooves me. I'm driven to be in my father's house. Now, this was probably his first time going to Jerusalem with them. Now that he's turned 12. And now he's there, and ooh, he's like a kid in a candy store. Oh, my goodness, he gets to ask and answer questions. He gets to be in the temple with these guys that were all about the stuff that he's ultimately going to need to know and to share. He couldn't leave that place. He didn't want to. And so he said, why did you need to search? Didn't you know that I must be in my father's house? And they didn't understand a word he was talking about. Now, let's go back. I often say just one word, right? One word can make the difference. Well, oftentimes, things that you read right past are the keys to the answer, keys to the understanding. So now let's go back to a verse. Which verse is it? Let me see. We got 47, 48. Well, let me see. Chapter. Here we go. Turn the page. That was my problem. Okay, so They did not find him, so they turned back. And it came to pass that after how many days? After 3 days, they found him in the temple. Now, we don't know whether or not they went a day's journey and got back in Jerusalem and searched for 3 days, or whether or not they went a day's journey and then searched for 2 days. The point here is that they searched and they searched frantically, worriedly, anxiously for Jesus. And when they finally saw him, they said, why would you put us through all this worry, all this anguish, all this pain? Boy, that's what my mother would say. Why would you do this to us? Thinking of him as simply their child. He's becoming a man. He's coming into his own. He is coming into his purpose. And what does Jesus say? It's very remarkable. He says, well, why did you need to search? Shouldn't you know that if I would be anywhere, I would be in my Father's house? Remember, Mary had already been told he would be called what? The Son of the Highest, the Son of God. But that was 12 years ago. How soon we forget, we get wrapped up in our fatherness and motherness and forget that this child was a gift that we are to take care of, didn't belong to us. There's somebody that spoke something on them that we had nothing to do with. So why is it so remarkable that these parents that should have known Jesus best, that had all of these bits of evidence to let them know who Jesus really is, and yet the last place they thought to look was the temple. What does that tell you? It tells you that they weren't really thinking about Jesus' calling. They really weren't thinking about Jesus' purpose. They were thinking about being parents. That's human. Now you're Jesus, and you finally got to this place that you feel at home, and you're rocking and rolling, and now you're in trouble. Relationships. It's not easy. Now he's in trouble. His parents are upset. And instead of answering the question, they said, well, why'd you get us into this mess? Why would you? In other words, why weren't you with the party? He could have said, well, why didn't somebody make sure I was with the party? The Bible doesn't say that he refused to go. He just wasn't there. But he changed the question. He said, why wouldn't you know? In other words, it's not about why I'm here. It's about why did you end up so angry because you spent 3 days looking for me? You wouldn't have been spending 3 days looking for me if you'd have come to the place that made sense for who I am. I am the Son of God. Where would the Son of God be found? So those who should, certainly loved him, should have known him best, did not know who he really is. We could say was. I just like is better. So they looked in all the wrong places. They just saw him as a young carpenter boy. They saw him simply as their natural son. And they were trying to be good caretakers. But what we see is two agendas. Nobody's trying to do anything wrong, but they're at odds. This young man realizing his purpose, starting to come into his own, exercising those spiritual muscles. And the parents, having gotten the word 12 years ago, but having fallen into the mundane routine of parenthood. And so they're upset, and they're upset disproportionately so because they did not consider who their son was. And therefore, we ended up with a little tiff, if you will. And so, why did we cover all this? Because it happened to Jesus, and therefore, he's trying to let you know, I understand the same things can happen to you. Relationships can create difficulties as you go on this journey. People not realizing or understanding. Realize it said that Joseph and Mary didn't even understand what he was talking about when he said, don't you know I would be in my Father's house? How could they not understand? when the angel told them that he would be called the Son of God. They were seeing him through their lenses. They had forgotten that he had his own calling. Maybe as a mother, Mary had gone into denial. I don't know. Thinking about the difficulties that her son would have. But it happened to Jesus, and he wants you to know it could happen to you. Amen? And even when you're not operating fully in your purpose, he knows that you're inwardly wanting to. It's tugging at you. This is what was happening with Jesus wanting to be in the temple. He wanted to be there rather than going with his family because that was the place he felt most at home. He could be most magnificently and powerfully himself. And yet, the reality is it was not yet fully time. And he had to go home with his parents. And if we were to read further, it says that he went home with them and he obeyed them, or he was subject to them. Now, if you go further into the text of the Gospels, you'll see that the script flips as Jesus turns 30 years old. He still has his mama hanging around. And they're at a wedding with his disciples. He's even got disciples. He's got guys following him. And yet his mother's still calling the shots. They ran out of wine. And he says, all right, Jesus, he says, woman, what hast thou to do with me? And that sounds crazy. What he's really saying is, why get me involved in this? She said, look, just do whatever he says, knowing he's going to follow suit. And he did. Because at this point, Jesus wasn't ready to be revealed, but his mother knew that it was time. The script had been flipped. And so what Jesus wants to say today is that we ought to be embracing our purpose, our full and perfect will of God in our lives. And he knows that we are all on a journey. Some of us have gotten in our lane and we are striding really nicely, ready to hit the tape maybe. But others have some challenges. Folks don't understand you. It's too isolating. If I'm really me, they might not like me. If I'm really me, those who understand me or should understand me the most, those who are closest to me, those who have been around me the most, don't get me. Certainly the world won't accept me. And so you hold back and you're not wonderfully, magnificently, fabulously you. Because embracing your purpose will defy logic. Just understand that. Embracing your purpose won't be easily understood by everyone. Jesus knows and has experienced that. Embracing your purpose, you might not be accepted. You may have to get over that. People are going to have a vision for your life, and they're going to expect you to live that. And you may lose them temporarily, but all those who are called and ordained to be in your life will come back. Amen? And so this life of purposeful living with God is filled with blessings, but it will require courage. It will require patience because you'll want to move when God's not ready for you to move. And it will probably require some sacrifice. So God's rewards, of course, are always more than enough. Am I right? Amen. So I want you to just take this big hug from God today. I say this word should be easy. Maybe a few people's toes got stepped on, but your toes should be very pliable because you are new wineskins. And we don't wear steel-toed boots in church when God is speaking, when the rhema word is coming forth. We're pliable. We are willing to change, ready, willing, and able to change. God wants you to be maximally you. And sometimes other people in your life will have to catch up. They'll just have to catch up. You need to be maximally, wonderfully, amazingly, fabulously you. Now, not you in your flesh. No, that's not what I'm talking about. We're not talking about your plans. We're talking about embracing what God wants for you. It will not be popular. People will not understand it. It may not be logical. That's just the way it is. And God knows that when you put that on, he knows it's hard. He knows when you give up a job that was paying more to get one that was paying less to do what you were supposed to do, and others think you ought to be doing something different. He knows this. He knows when you forego relationships so that you can be all that you were supposed to be for him. He knows that sacrifice. He knows when you are ostracized or when you're isolated because you're different. He knows when those that love you might not show that love unconditionally because there's something about you that doesn't fit their vision of you. He knows all this, but he is encouraging. He is letting you know he's proud of you when you do it, despite the challenges, and he is encouraging you to press on and to be all that you can be and to be all that he called you to be, despite the challenges, and he will be there for you because he sees, he knows, and he cares.